To Acts, the 17th chapter. There's two things that bring us strength and refreshing, and it's the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord. And chapter 17 of Acts is where Paul comes to the Greeks, and he sees that they're worshiping an unknown god. In verse number 18, it says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, 'Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" I wonder how many times people have maybe not expressed it, but said, "What's this babbler all about? What's this strange doctrine?" Ours is not a common doctrine, not even in Christianity. But there is a power in our babbling, folks. And then Romans, the 10th chapter. Like to keep the screen down this morning. Romans 10, and starting at verse number 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.'" I would preach with my shoes off this morning. But the word "beautiful" here means timely. People who are sensitive to the Spirit of God in order to preach the Word of God. How timely, how sensitive are we to bring glad tidings to people who are suffering this morning, who have no knowledge of, to them, a strange God? Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your Word. Touch it. Make it alive, God. But more importantly, God, make us alive. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like you also to turn to 1 Corinthians. Brother Portman opened with this morning. I'm always looking, I don't know why, I guess I'm always looking for confirmation of what God has given me, and it certainly is confirmation in this chapter, this first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Starting in verse number 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness," or silliness. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." What's the power of God? Preaching. "For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Folks, when I look at some of the things that this world holds on to, I'm thinking, how ridiculous. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren. You notice he's not saying, you see your calling, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 14 of that second verse says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Remember when the preacher showed up at your house to give you the plan of salvation? Not really. Right. You know, sheep have sheep, shepherd doesn't. But we find that there was a preacher that came to your house, came to your workplace, a preacher. The word preacher in the Greek means this: to proclaim the gospel, to express divine truth, a public crier. And by this definition, then every one of us are called to be preachers. Your ministerial license was validated when you were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If you have a few more brain cells than anybody else, you are truly an exception. Right. You know, it's a terrible thing for a teenager to have a driver's license and not have a car. Oh, the anguish of the freedom of having the license and not being able to drive with the privilege that you've already been given. God has licensed us to proclaim the gospel, to preach the good news. And oh, how frustrating it is. I wonder how many people have said, if I only had a ministry. Well, you got a ministry as soon as God filled you with the Holy Ghost. And to have that power and authority given to us by God and then just sit in driver's education classes week after week after week and not do anything with it. Listen, just let me be your pastor this morning. And I know when I preach a message like this, it makes some people uncomfortable because it creates a responsibility that we have. We need to get behind the wheel of the gospel and hit the open road of witnessing and enjoy the license and the freedom that God has given us. Week after week, the preacher fills our heads and our hearts with richness of God's word. It's not so we can just hang on until Jesus comes, but we can be active in what God has already given us in his freedom. Most every pastor or preacher that I've ever met at one time or another felt like they were absolutely unqualified in order to preach the Word of God. And many of us who sit in pews are thinking, well, we got to get the pastor, we got to get the Bible study teacher, we've got to get somebody else to deliver because it's more eloquent and he has more knowledge. I had more success when I knew nothing. Probably you too. But the reason God called them to a ministry was because they had been preaching to people long before they were ever called to a ministry. Hallelujah. Now, not everyone is called to a fivefold ministry. I understand that. But everyone is called to preach or to proclaim this truth of the gospel. And when we do that, oh my. I remember, and I've said this before, I had a pastor in a Methodist church that one day, I was 16 years old, gave me a car for $1. I knew I'd never get the car through my folks. They just, you don't need a car, you know. They didn't have the money. But in his mercy, he gave me this car, and I remember driving for the first time down the road in this car thinking, could life get any better than this? I want you all to feel. For you see your calling, brethren. You do not understand the privilege that you have. Do we understand the privilege of being able to say, I see my calling? How not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God called me, and we receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us in order to witness. And we have this power inherently in us that demands of us to do something with it. And it's not just a trivial ministry within the church. It is the highest calling on the face of the earth in order to be a preacher. You don't need a card in your wallet in order to be a preacher. Hallelujah. God has given us all of the power and signs following to validate our witnessing, our ministry. We have a greater power. There's an anointing on anyone who will open their mouth for God. Amen. But Pastor, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Who is going to listen to me? You know, I've never had anyone ever come up to me and say, do you have a ministerial license? Could I see your card? Never once. What Bible college did you go to? No one has ever asked me that. And when you think that you're nobody, then God is saying, perfect, you're just what I've been looking for. I tell people in my home Bible studies at the end of the 10 weeks, you will know more than most clergy knows. Right. You know that there's just one God and his name is Jesus. Amen. You know that there's only one baptism in the Bible and it's in the name of Jesus for the washing away. You know about the Holy Ghost and the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and most don't. You, my friend, see your calling. And you have to do something with your calling. I remember when God started dealing with me about pastoring, I was one miserable camper until I got to the place where I said, okay. All right, I'll take my hands off the business. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll do that. You see, And we all get to that place, not just that we're going to be a full-time ministry, but God, what is it that you want me to do? Moses was just minding his own business, doing what he did, herding sheep on the backside of a desert. And when suddenly he sees this bush burning and it wasn't consumed. And then when he decided, I got to see what this is all about. I got to go to that church and see what it's all about. Then he heard the voice of God. God gets all of our attention in one way or another. And he didn't see his calling until he saw the miraculous. God told Moses he was going to use him to deliver the people out of bondage, 2 million people. Who do you think God is going to use to deliver people around us today? Amen. You know, just call the pastor, call the evangelist. God showed Moses how he could cure leprosy and turn his staff into a snake and then back again. He showed him, you know what, I'm going to be with you. You don't have to do it all. You don't have to memorize chapter after chapter in order to be qualified, in order to do my work. Do you know that signs and miracles follow them that believe? So there's a validation of what we're saying. How many times have we talked to somebody about the things of God and suddenly tears are streaming down their face? It's God validating what the guy is saying, what the lady is saying, you see? God's not going to leave us alone when we open our mouth. He's going to be right there with us. Amen. So turn to Exodus, the 4th chapter, please. Exodus chapter 4, starting with verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. You know, we can get to that place where we're a little maybe hesitant because of the power of God and the things that God does. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail, which is the worst thing you can do with a snake. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. I want to demonstrate to you first, and then to all those that you speak to, hey, there's an authority here. These aren't just my opinion. This isn't just something that we conjured up. And the Lord said, furthermore unto him, put now thy hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. How many times did he use that? How many times did he cast his staff down and turned into his... It doesn't say, it doesn't give us an account. But he said, why don't you use the miraculous in order to get the attention of those that you're speaking to? And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So Here he gives them an arsenal of the miraculous. I mean, we should get excited about using some of the miracles that God has already. Just lay hands on the sick. And so here's where we line up with Moses. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither theretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Maybe he had a stuttering problem, a speech impediment. Who knows? You know, God's not looking at the mouth or the head so much as he's looking at the heart. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. One of the greatest obstacles we have is I'm afraid I won't say the right thing. And God's saying, just don't worry about it. Amen. Just open your mouth. If you can make a donkey talk. He said, go, and I'll be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Jesus said it like this in Luke 12:12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Amen. If you're ever asked to preach at the last minute, and that's happened to me, instead of racing to your Bible and thumbing through the pages, what you ought to do is say, God, I need your help right now. Because anointing is greater than information. Moses, by his own admission, was not eloquent, slow in speech, slow in tongue, yet he delivered almost 2 million people out of bondage because of his obedience against a highly educated, influential, sophisticated Pharaoh raised with great education. Why? Because he saw his calling that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Amen. We are mighty because we have a mighty God within us that is orchestrating our path and our mouth and our thinking. The thing that surprises me the most is that God works through my head and my mouth when I don't even understand he is. You know, I'll say things that, where did that come from? You see, the word of God is more powerful than even those who deliver it. We think it's us when God's saying, no, it's not you. You are the robot of the hour. You know, he's a ventriloquist. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. It's not the delivery so much that is important. It's what is delivered. You see, and we are the conveyor of truth, and whether you want to admit it or not, each and every one of us are preachers. We're public criers. We're the ones who deliver the people who are in bondage and they don't even know they're in bondage, and God's saying, I can put the words in your mouth. I had people come to me in my Bible study with arms crossed and looking defiant, you know, like, well, I don't know why I'm here in the first place, but I've agreed to come to at least one Bible study. And in a short time, the Word of God changed them into hungry souls. They don't even know what's transpiring within them, but there's something about the preaching of God's word that changes people from the inside out. It's not, whoa, what a delivery. Oh, that guy can preach. No. I've used this story before, but it's so awesome. Sister Freeman was driving down a road one day. I don't even remember where she said she was, but it was in the middle of no place. And God said, stop the car right now. And she did. And he said, now get out, and I want you to start preaching this truth. And so she got out of the car, she closed the door, and she's standing in the middle of the road preaching Acts 2:38, baptism, the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues and how God will deliver us and change us. There was anointing. She got back in her car and drove off. Years later, she's at a conference and a guy walks up to her, recognizes her voice because she was one of the speakers, and he said, you don't understand that I am a minister of the gospel, but that day when you stopped the car, I was laying drunk in a culvert right underneath. You were preaching to me. Folks, what could just one service do? Amen. One message, one witness, one Bible study. I'm here because of that. Most likely you're here because of that. One message, one service, one witness, one Bible study. And all of a sudden, the Word of God comes to you and changes your perspective on life completely. Amen. My word shall not return unto me void or ineffective. There's something about it. It's more powerful than a two-edged sword. Please listen to what I'm about to say. Our greatest legacy we leave behind when our life is completely over, is the people whose lives have been changed by what we said. It's not the house we live in. It's not the car. It's not the job we had. It's not whether or not you have a whole ton of friends or how you would be remembered, but the lives of those that we help change because of our witness to them. Those are the things that will be with us forever. There will be, hopefully, a line of people in heaven that said, she is the one who brought me this life-saving message. He's the one. Jesus said it very plainly in Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We spend 80% of our time trying to accumulate and get more freedom in order to have less responsibility. When we have it all, what value do we put on the soul of those people that we love? Our family, or even those we come in contact with on a regular basis. There's where the real value is, folks. I'm not asking you to do my job. My responsibility is for this whole congregation. My responsibility is to feed you and to preach the word to you, to challenge you every week from this sacred desk to do more, not just be comfortable. I suspect that this church could be full if I just backed off of some things, but would be full with people who are saved, or just filled with people we've collected. Most all of us that heard Brother Mallory Wednesday were just deeply moved. Never met the man until the service started. His father was a missionary to the Philippines for many years, and of course he was raised in the Philippines, it really has been his home. But he told us of the great burden that he had, and then he also told us about the diagnosis that he had of stage 4 cancer throughout his entire body, and the process that he had to go through. It was horrible treatments and even a bone marrow transplant. And finally, after months in the hospital, they simply said, "Why don't you just go home and die?" It most likely is going to be in the next few days, a week maybe at the most. But he knew he had this burden that God had given him for the people in Philippines. Some of the pictures that we saw would just break you down to tears. And he said to his wife, "What if? What if God would heal me? What could happen if God would heal me?" His burden was so great for the people, and especially the children who lived in poverty on what was called Smoky Mountain, because it was literally a mountain of garbage that never went out because there was a stench and a smoke, but it was the only thing that could provide for so many. He went to those who were well to do and educated and wise, and none of them wanted it. And God said, "You know what? You need to go to those who aren't." And within days, there was a total healing of the cancer. Total healing of the cancer. What if? What if God gave you what you wanted? What if? What would you do with it? What if he gave you more freedom on the job? What if he gave you more money? What if he healed your body? What if he restored your marriage? What if he restored your children? What if? Will we just go on? Since that day, he told us, and he showed pictures, 1 million people, including children, baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. An auditorium that literally, it must have been 70,000 people praising God, jumping up and down, worshiping God. No longer on Smoky Mountain, a giant heap of garbage. Folks, we were all living in garbage before somebody came to us with this information. I wonder how many of us have been healed from something we didn't even know we had because we're willing to be an instrument of God. Now, healing from stage 4 cancer is a great miracle, but saving a life from eternity is an even greater miracle. Because should Brother Mallory have died of that cancer, I know that his fate was sealed and he would be walking streets of gold one day. But what about those kids who nobody cares about? What about the kids in your neighborhood? Let me ask you, what if? What if we knew we could save our families and our friends and our co-workers? Would we proclaim the gospel to them? You know, the thing that prevents us sometimes is the same thing that prevented Moses. Well, you know what? I don't have that gift of gab. I'm just kind of an introvert. I'm not an emotional individual. I don't know if I know enough scripture, but what if we'd open our mouth? God wants to bring revival to this church. But it won't be because I preach a message that says, you're right, I'm all right, we're having a good time. Someone has to take the responsibility, and it's not the responsibility exclusively of the ministry of this church, but it's every one of our responsibility because we have the license we ought to get in the car. Would you turn to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, please? Starting in verse number 1, Ezekiel 37. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. I know you've heard the story, but just bear with me. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Great answer. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. In other words, preach to them. Preach to the wind. Preach to the hopeless. Upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. I did it. Ye asked me, and you know what? I didn't know. How is this going to possibly happen? I didn't use my own perspective of what's going to happen. It seems pretty impossible to me, but nevertheless, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied. How? As he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost. We are cut off for a part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded. Amen. Last words are so important. Would you turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter? Matthew 28 and 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, his last words, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. You'll notice the emphasis was, I'm going to be with you when you're teaching. Go forth there. Teaching. Could be the same word, preaching. No one knows where the Valley of Dry Bones were located. It doesn't indicate where or what happened to these people, that they all died in the same place. Was there some kind of plague? Was there a war there? And all of these bones were laying in the middle of this desert. We aren't given any details of how the bones came to be there. The question is profound. Can these bones live? God has asked many people questions that God already knew. He just wanted to see what level of faith and obedience we were at, or what we will do in response to his questions. You know, will you? We all analyze based on our own human perspective, you know? Our perspective is enlarged, if you will, if you've been in the church for any given time, because you see the miracles and the wonders, the things that are impossible for man, God has done. We sing the song, through you I can do anything, I can do all things, for it is you I am living for, nothing is impossible. Amen. And then we go home on Monday and struggle with the little things in life. Because our perspective says, well, we sang the song, but really, it just doesn't make sense. It seems impossible, and the choir isn't here right now. It seems like a hopeless field of dead bones. The brother-in-law who is a hopeless alcoholic. The father who declared, I'll never step foot in that crazy church. The marriage that has been on the rocks for literally years. The person who has been in and out and in and out of the church. The sons and daughters that were saved, but now they're living someplace else. All hopeless situations, and God saying, can these bones live? As a pastor, I don't have the answer, but I have a solution. And that is why I'm standing here this morning, because I have a solution for the empty pews that are in this place. It's not that people don't want what we have. They just don't know what we have. And somebody's got to be a preacher. We saw young people get the Holy Ghost here on Friday. You would think the last thing that a young person would want to do is come to church on a Friday night. But you know what? There are young people who are hungry for God. They're desperate. They're wondering, should I take my life, or is there any value to it? God didn't ask the prophet for an answer. God just gave him a directive. Preach. It was a command and it was also a promise at the same time. There may be some dry bones in this place this morning ready ready to make some kind of move. Just not where I used to be. I've noticed over the years, as I have preached to a lot of dead bones, there isn't much movement at first. Just another message. But my answer is, I'm just going to keep preaching until there's some kind of movement. Are you all taking notes? I talked to my mother, and there's just no movement. I talked to my sister, and it seems like there's just no interest. Well, maybe you need to keep preaching the Word of God until all of a sudden there's a movement, and it comes together again, you see. Of all of the miracles in the Old Testament, this is the one I wish I could have seen the most. Just to stand there and see all of these dead bones come alive again. I guess it's because I'm a pastor, and I'm always looking for some response to the preaching. I mean, maybe a little finger moving. A hand raised, maybe. Maybe some breath that says, amen. Oh, there's life. Oh, my God, this thing is working. I'm preaching and they're moving. As a prophet started to preach, suddenly there were some little fingers that were making it over to a hand. And all of a sudden, a leg bone starts to look for a knee bone. And maybe a skull trying to be reunited with a spine. Now flesh begins to appear. Muscle and skin forms over the bone. It must have been one of the most incredible sights there is. And now you have bodies in a pew, but there's no life in the body. I've been in churches filled with dead bodies. No thanks. But they're filling the pew. No thanks. If we want a real church, we must preach about the real Holy Ghost. Because bodies without spirit are not alive. The command to the prophet was, preach to the wind. The command to the preacher of this day, that's not just me, folks, it's you as well, preach the Holy Ghost. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? We haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost. Well, then how were you baptized? We can use Acts, the 19th chapter, in order to validate what we're saying. It is so much easier to preach about the Holy Ghost when there are people in the church who need the Holy Ghost. So the preacher begins, "Come from the four winds, O breath, and enter into them." Church, we get what we preach, and that's what I'm preaching this morning. Because there has to be a revival, not only within the church. A revival starts with individuals, not with a preacher. And revival starts outside these walls, not inside the walls. And now the dead are made alive and rise to their feet. Glory to God. They are a mighty army, alive, strong, and ready to march. It's almost like they were born again. And suddenly, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. I established at the very beginning of this message that we are all preachers. We're all priests. But we're all preachers. Preaching still accomplishes more miracles than just prayer. See, I've been guilty of this, and perhaps some of you, praying for someone and praying for someone, but never ever preaching to them. And don't get me wrong. Preaching isn't a finger in their face. It's just being a public crier. And the best thing you can do is tell them about what happened to you. Because they can refute the word, even the church, even the organization, but they cannot deny what has happened to you and why you are who you are. Because we became alive when that wind hit us. It empowers a human being with one hand to reach into the world of human need, with the other hand into the world of divine power, and to pull both worlds together. That's what preaching does. My first Pentecostal service pulled one world together with another world, and I didn't know what was happening, but I knew it was divine. You see, I went through a process of ministerial licensing. First, I received a local license, and then I received a general license, and then I received an ordination. It was a process of learning and steps and examining by a district board and required reading and study. But this morning, we are going to fast-track the process for every one of us by the power that is vested in me. I here ordain each of you licensed ministers to preach the gospel by the power of the word and in the name of Jesus Christ. That by the silliness, by the foolishness of preaching, that people would be saved. A witness is no witness if a witness doesn't open his mouth. Amen. And I believe that God, as we open our mouth, he is going to put the words in our mouth. We're entering into a season of revival. The barbecue is over. The vacations are over. All of the things that you needed to do outside of your house, it's coming to an end. 45 degrees this morning. I love the sun and the briskness. But you know, God has ordained that there's a harvest. And I believe that now God is saying, you know what? All of those things are put aside and people are open to the information that will save them. Because what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and you're not saved? I hope you don't take offense by something I said this morning. But folks, at the end of this thing, the only legacy we have is the people we've changed by our witness. And one day, the Bible says there's going to be crowns for people and jewels in those crowns based on who came into the church because of your witness. Amen. You see, the pastor's goal and greatest desire is to see a church grow. But that should be the same goal for each and every one of us. Amen. I love you. We have an army of people here. We have an army of preachers. We just need to activate. You're all called up. You're all called up. Amen. And it's not just for a duration of 2 years, but it's for a lifetime. Because some of you old geezers, well, you can reach old geezers. And some of you young people, well, you can reach young people. Hallelujah. Those of you who have had health problems, you can reach other people who have health problems. We all have a purpose in our life. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on, won't you just ask? I know what God is dealing with me about. We have to mobilize this army that God has spoken to already and put together and put his breath in us. Now it's our responsibility somehow that we mobilize this army. Amen. I will do anything that I possibly can. If you've got a family member or somebody who's looking for a Bible study, I'll come, I'll go, I'll do whatever it takes. Brother Bear and other people in this in ministry of home Bible studies, you know, it's where I was saved. I know it works because I know that the Word of God will not return unto us void. It will accomplish. Hallelujah. So maybe this morning when you come to this altar, you could just ask God, God, who is it that you want me to preach to? Not with an extended finger, but would you understand, here's what the Word of God is. We have the credentials right here. The altar is open. Would you come?